track from the lesson tonight, but there are a few things I need to say before going into the lesson. I want to give thanks, first of all, to the elders, Max and Jerry, for the good work they're doing here and for the sacrifices that they make, as do their wives and their children, to serve as elders in the Lord's church. I'm always thankful and grateful and jealous. I'm envious. I could wish that I could serve under elders as fine as these. I could wish that that was so, but the Lord, there seems to be so many men that are willing to put themselves forward and seek to do the work and, quite frankly, sometimes take the abuse and do God's work. God bless you for what you do. I thank the Lord for you. May your number increase, and may you who are younger be qualifying yourself as you live your life, that you might one day step in and also take on that awesome and sometimes terrible responsibility. I am thankful for Tom and for Terry. I'm thankful for their sacrifices for the Lord. That means a great deal to me. Tom is a worker. He loves the lost. I have seen him studying. I know that he has the same mind that I do, as others, as preachers you've known. But the fact is, he does love the lost. And I thank the Lord for Tom. I really do. You know, brethren, not all preachers are alike. Some are a lot more abusive than as I am, but the thing is, though, is that they're good men and they love the Lord, and they have chosen to put their life on the line to do this work, and I say God bless them also. I'm thankful that Mickey and his wife Donna have come out, and especially both Jason and Beth, and good to see Jake. He's growing pretty quick. I can see that already, and that's how it is my grandchildren too, which, by the way, I'm going to get to go see, so I'm looking forward to seeing them. I thank you all for your prayers. I sometimes say I covet your prayers. I am thankful for your prayers for myself and for my family. I'm thankful that Glenda is cancer-free. I'm thankful for all the brethren who have prayed for her and how God has richly answered us and how things are going well, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the many blessings. I'm thankful for the good support that this church supplies for me and for my family, that I might continue to do the work of the Lord, that I might teach the lost. And that, brethren, is what I have been about for quite some time now, because I chose a long time ago to serve Jesus, and that's what I do. At least I do my very best to do so. Tonight, we're going to talk about some things that we need to, that I know that are important to all Christians. And When Satan calls, and I know that's not the title of the lesson, has Satan asked for you, actually, or has the devil asked for you? But first of all, when Satan calls, and he does call, not through Ma Bell, not through AT&T, not even on your cell phone sometimes, but he does call. And his call comes to everyone, from least to greatest, from the youngest to oldest, he calls. He is the God of confusion, the New Testament teaches us, but he's also the God of discouragement. The devil is one that wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to quit. He doesn't want you to be encouraged. He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want to see you grow in the Lord. He wants to see you be a discouragement to others round about you. So I've always had a hard time understanding how any Christian could be bitter, and especially why Christians couldn't smile. When I find Christians that aren't smiling, I have a serious talk with them about that. I said, I'm worried about you. There's a lot of smiling people here in this audience tonight. There's a lot of smiling Christians here. God bless you for having a good attitude. It encourages me. It helps me to be stronger because you have a good relationship with your Lord. And I can tell that by the smile on your face. Yes, I know the wicked can smile too. I understand that. But I also know that those who love the Lord trust in Him and know that He is in control, and that by His providence and by His Word we could get to heaven when we die. And so that's what our lesson is pretty much about, although there's some things we need to look at. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, and you're going to hear in a moment why it was that Peter is so is one that we should listen to, is regarding the devil, because it was he who Jesus was said, and we'll read that in a moment, that the devil has asked for you, Peter. And so in 1 Peter 5, in verses 8 through 9, we hear the Apostle Peter write, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." I was watching the Planet Channel. I guess that was what I was watching. And maybe you've seen the same, or I don't think it was the History Channel. I think it was the Planet Channel. One of those, you know, talks about zoology and talks about animals. And they were explaining very carefully how the lion really works. And I really didn't know this, and I believe I've read this somewhere also, but I just remember, you know how it is, you see a show, and you, after that, it doesn't matter what you read, because it's just, it's set in your mind. But anyway, I know that they said that the lion, the king of beasts, is very tricky. If you can imagine a cliff, and at the bottom of the cliff, a beautiful pool of water, you know, and the little animals come to drink of the water. And the lion is up here, he purposely goes up there where he can be seen, and he just roars really loudly, and the little animals just go shoo, and they're gone, you know. But as the days go by, he goes up there and he roars again, and they scatter, but they don't go quite as far as they used to. And pretty soon they get used to hearing the roaring of the lion, like a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. Remember the verses, what he said. Well, then before you know it, he sneaks up behind them, he roars up there, and they don't leave at all. They just keep drinking the water. They're used to hearing his roar. But what they don't know is how close he really is, and he pounces on them and he gets them. And I fear that in our lives as Christians that the devil has indeed gotten to the point that we are desensitized, that we no longer are concerned about the devil. And I know that's what the devil would want us to do, is to believe that he first doesn't exist. And that after all, if I know the truth and I have the knowledge, then I'm safe. But what you're not understanding or have forgotten, or maybe you never knew this, is that the devil has the world. So he doesn't have to go after them. He comes after the church. He comes after us as Christians. Because he doesn't have us, at least Lord willing, he doesn't have us. And as a result of that, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and we ought to realize that we're not the only ones that are under fire or under attack by the devil, because all our brethren in the entire world, they too are having the same problems. Be of a sound mind. Be on guard, he said. Be sober. Be of a sound mind. Be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 13th verse, Jesus is teaching his disciples how they ought to pray. And it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer for the disciples. And he said as part of that prayer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now that prayer just didn't work just in their time. It works for all time. It's a model prayer. Yes, I know in that same prayer, "And thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and we can't pray that because his kingdom has come. It's been established on the day of Pentecost, Acts the 2nd chapter teaches. But it doesn't take away the fact of the power that the devil is still there. That he still tempts us. Oh, I'm not talking about demon possession. I'm not saying that the devil, you know, make you do anything. You do what you want to do. But the truth is that the devil is an influence that's very real. And many times people scratch their head and say, "Well, I've been good. Why is all this trouble happening to me?" And they've lost sight of the fact that the devil wants them to be discouraged, stop reading their Bible, stop coming to services, stop smiling. The devil wants them to be a discouragement and bitter. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to give up, friend. So he can take you without a shot. Resist the devil. Isn't that what it said? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James teaches that. So he'll say, "Well, I just wish it was that easy." But it is that easy if you trust in the Lord. Notice with me also, do you believe the devil is real? Well, that's a lot of space to take up with such big words, isn't it? But do you believe it? I find brethren who do not believe it. I found brethren who actually argued with me and said, "Well, I think the devil is just a personification." That's a big word. A metaphor, if you will. Well, I'm minoring in English literature and I understand what a metaphor is. At least I think I do. I know what an allegory is, and I know what it, you know, a simile, but the thing about it in these figures of speech, but the devil is real. Our little boy Joshua, when he was a little boy, he's almost 30 years old now, one day he said, Daddy, I told the truth. I said, honey, I'm so proud of you. I hugged his neck. I'm so glad to hear that. He said, but Daddy, you don't understand. You don't understand. He said, when I told the truth, I beat the devil with a stick. I said, really? He said, yeah, Daddy. He said, because when you do the right thing, that's like beating the devil with a stick. I said, well, that's good. Now, of course, that's not scriptural. I understand that. And he's just a little boy, and that's his concept. But wouldn't it be good if every once in a while we as Christians got a little lifted up about doing the right thing and realize that you are, in fact, whipping the devil all around, you see? Mm-hmm. That's right. You see, a lot of times we're just too sophisticated and too old to sing to little children, this is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine all the time, all around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Now, we say, well, little children, they need to learn that. Well, brethren, we need to learn that. We need to let our light shine and not going to let the devil it out. I'm going to let it shine. You say, well, Dennis, you're just insulting us with that. I hope not. I hope you're not insulted with that. I hope you understand that that is exactly how we live a Christian life and overcome Satan in our lives. Because we realize that he is real. And he is after me. He wants to destroy me at every turn. But the question is, has the devil asked for you? And you say, well, why would he ask for me? I'm a good person. I do right to my neighbor. I obey the laws. Well, to a certain extent anyway. I mean, I do what's right. Why should the devil want me? I'm nobody. Well, I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. I hope you're not a sinner. You're Christian. You're not supposed to be a sinner. Yes, you sin, but you're not a sinner because a sinner is someone who continues to practice sin. You understand the difference? Sometimes you need to think about that. But has the devil asked for you? Look at Luke, the 22nd chapter. Now, I'm on a roll. Listen to this. Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. Jesus is speaking, talking to Peter. Luke 22, verse 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Just stop right there. How many verses of the New Testament have you ever read where Jesus told somebody that he prayed for them? You haven't read it, have you? But you did tonight. Jesus said, I have prayed for you because the devil has asked for you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. And I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. But it did fail, didn't it? But wait a minute. Jesus is very positive. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He says, something's going to happen to you, Peter, but when you get past it and you start living right again, strengthen your brethren. Help them be stronger. It is interesting. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Three times will you do it. Of course, it's in Luke's account where on the third time that he, as it says in the 60th verse, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Now he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly and was never the same. No, he came back. He came back. Brethren, we need to understand that we do sin. If a man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1 and verse 8 tells us. But you know what? We do make mistakes as Christians. And when we come back strong. Yes, I'm ashamed that I failed my Lord. Yes, I'm ashamed that I've done the wrong thing, but I give praise to God that I have the presence of mind from the Scriptures themselves and know I can do better. Satan has nothing on me. He might trick me, and he certainly has done that to me. Maybe you are one that he's never deceived you, and I thank the Lord. I like to shake your hand. That's wonderful. Never made a mistake and never had a problem. But that would not be me. And I know that The God I serve is stronger than the devil that's loose in this world. And I know that the Savior who died for my sins has not just enabled me or empowered me. He has walked the pathway and paved the way for me to overcome sin and to overcome the evil one. That's what He's done. And I believe the devil is real. As surely as I believe that Jesus Christ is real and God Almighty is real, and there will be a real judgment one day. We're moving toward it, ever moving toward it. Jesus told Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Not feel sorry for yourself, not blame others for your sins, not keep thinking that you are unworthy to continue. Oh, how weird I hear people say, "Well, I'm not worthy, and I'm not worthy, and I'm worthless." The Lord didn't die for worthless people. Well, He did, but He died for them so they wouldn't be worthless anymore. Jesus never died so men could continue in sin. He didn't die for that reason. He died so men could come out of sin and walk in a way pleasing in God's sight and overcome Satan in their lives. That's what He did. His blood was not shed in vain, at least as far as I'm concerned, for me personally. In Luke 22, as I've already read that, but the question is, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, before that though, back there in the 56th verse, it says, "And a certain servant girl seeing him as he sat by the fire, looking intently at him, and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I don't know him. I don't know Jesus.'" Question is, where are you today? Are you warming your hands by the devil's fire? That's what the old gospel preachers used to say that, didn't they? Used to preach that way. Used to tell folks, are you warming your hands by the devil's fire? Are you in places you shouldn't be? Are you giving comfort to the enemies of the Lord? Where are you anyway? And that's something that God can ask of each and every one of us, has the right to. Where are you? Has the devil asked for you? The devil attacked Job's character. Look at Job for a minute. We can't read all of this, just too time consuming. But mercy, what a good study of the book of Job is, and you probably know that already. But there's something from it that I want us to glean tonight, and I want you to turn your Bibles and follow along with me a little bit of reading here. Job 1, verses 6 through 12. Isn't it a shame that preachers have to apologize for reading the Bible? Have you noticed that lately? I don't apologize for reading the Bible, okay? That's the message. That's the truth. That's what we need to be reading together. And if you didn't bring your Bible, I don't know what to say to you. It's like a soldier going to war without your weapon. What are you doing there on the battlefield when you don't have your weapon with you? And even if you have it with you, do you know how to use it? That's what I'm worried about, brethren. Because the devil, he never forgets his weapons. And he never forgets to get to the battlefield. And he never forgets to come after you. You know, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Seventh verse, first chapter of Job. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Because I have some brethren been telling me that you shouldn't fear God. Oh no. Love casts out fear. You shouldn't fear the Lord. Interesting to me, though, that they missed the boat here, because we should fear the Lord. We should have a healthy respect for Him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And the next few verses here explain how the devil took everything that Job had away. But that was bad, because we're reading the 20, In the 20th verse, when he's told about all that happened to him in Job, the first chapter, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And brethren, I have known brethren who absolutely, when things went wrong, God was the first one on the list that they blamed. And you know why they did that? Because they said, I've been good. Why should this happen to me? I'm a good person. I have a good family. Why should that happen to me? Let me tell you something. I've asked some of those same questions even myself in life. Why should I mean, Glenda asked the question, and I said this before earlier, when we lost Matthew back in 1984. He lived 5.5 hours. And asked the question, why should our baby die and others get to keep theirs? Why? Why should it be so when others throw their babies away and don't even care? Well, that's an unfair God. Well, that's not true. Death is not God's fault. It's not God's fault. God has created life. God has given His Son so we can live spiritually. God is the God of life. Yes, there's death involved. Certainly, there was consequences for what happened in the garden. But the truth is that God is the God of life. He wants us to live, and through Christ Jesus we have life and have it abundantly. But in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong, and that's the thing we need to be thinking about. In Job, the second chapter, again, the first three verses, and again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast his integrity? Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan asked the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he'll give for his skin. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to the face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Because, see, her belief was that this wouldn't happen to you unless there was something wrong with you. You are bad. Now listen up, brethren. Bad things happen to good people. And don't let the devil discourage you with it. Trust the Lord. I don't care what the situation might be it your own personal health, your job, your home, your car, whatever it may be, and the devil can bring a lot against us. Do not be deceived by Satan into thinking that somehow your lot in life, because it's not the way you think it ought to be, that somehow is God's fault. It may be that God sees that you do better without some of the things that you have. Maybe that's the way it is. I don't know. But I know that we ought to trust the Lord. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. As it always pointed out to me in this reading, did you ever notice the devil took all his children, but he didn't take his wife? Well, that's nothing against wives. She happened to be the kind of wife, though, that just said, "Well, there you have it. You've been good all this time, Job, and for what? Now look at you." Not very encouraging, is it? And the devil uses that kind of thing. He uses people. But now, in the 42nd chapter here of Job, and now I'm really jumping, but in Job 42, we also read, starting the first verse here, just read down, just down to the 10th, and then we'll look at the 12th verse. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." You know that brethren are still doing that to this day. They're uttering things they really don't know or understand. And they somehow accuse the God of heaven of wrongdoing or some dark side, which James clearly tells us in James 1:17, that there's no dark side to God. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Well, wait a minute now. You know, these three friends, when you read this first time through and reading the book of Job, it's hard to understand why what they're saying is not right, because it makes so much sense to us. And yet, you have to understand, they're blaming Job and saying, Job, this happened to you because you must have done something wrong. Fess up. Whole world still thinks that. Even brethren think that. It's not right. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamanite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. But you notice, he says, and Job shall pray for you. My servant Job shall pray for you. Did you ever stop to think that that's exactly what Jesus said he would do when the devil asked for Peter? I will pray for you. Now today, and I said at the beginning of the lesson, I'm asking you, will you please pray for me? And I will pray for you. Because the devil is not through with us. He keeps on coming on. He keeps on doing the things he does and the suggestions and the things we take to heart and do. Brethren, let us pray for one another. And the Lord restored Job's losses, it says in the 10th verse, when he prayed for his friends, indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. In the 12th verse, it says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. I'm going to stop there for time, but after Job prayed, God restored him. In James the 5th chapter, we read this concerning Job in the New Testament. And I have mentioned to you before that, brethren, it's hard for us to understand the Bible itself unless we have the Old and the New Testament brought together to understand the complete picture. I've got brethren who have studied only the Old Testament. I've got brethren who have studied only the New Testament. And you need them both together at the same time. You need to pull these verses together so you can understand the bigger picture of what God Almighty is saying. Some people don't. They isolate certain parts of the Old Testament or certain parts of the New Testament, and they are just like blind guides that lead the blind. Pull it together. Understand what's being said. In James the 5th chapter, in James 5, as I said before, starting with the 7th through the 11th verses, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And then we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's the truth of it. God does care. In Romans, the 8th chapter, these are words of encouragement that I try to remember from time to time. I know that when I was a younger preacher and things weren't going right in the local church, I went crying to my aunt, who had been a great influence on me, has had my grandmother and my mother. But I went to her and she said, Dennis, you've forgotten something. And I thought, I haven't forgotten anything. No, you've forgotten something, Dennis. I said, what's that? She said, turn to your Bible. She's always like that. You had to read a Bible verse. I said, just tell me. I don't want to read another Bible verse. No. Read the Bible, she said. And in Romans the 8th chapter, in the 24th verse, For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray, or we don't know what we should pray, for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Jesus said, look at the 31st and 34th verses. Dennis, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He said, that's what you forgot. You forgot who's on your side. That's what she said. You forgot who's on your side. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ is our advocate before our Heavenly Father to this very day. If you're a Christian. If you're a Christian. But my friend, if you're not a Christian, you don't have these blessings. You don't have these promises. You must be in the Lord in order to enjoy these promises and this peace that passes all understanding. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? In Colossians, shall I not read this in the Colossian letter? Turn over here to Colossians, the first chapter. Read the 13th through 18th verses. Please read the Scriptures with me and consider what's being said. Because in Colossians 1, in verse 13 through 18, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's those who obeyed the gospel, who have been baptized for the remission of their sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, or transferred us, as it says, or translated us, as it says in the old King James Version, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Preeminence means first place. Does Jesus have first place in your life? If He doesn't, then the devil is ready to come take you away. He wants you. If you don't put Him first, you're putting something else first. It may be yourself, but it's playing into the devil's hands. The evil one is the master of character assassination. And we need to recognize his tactics and not be deceived or tempted into doing his will. Doing as Jesus said back in John, the 8th chapter, the 43rd through 47th verses. You remember those passages? John 8, when Jesus spoke to the people, those who actually had believed on Him, but then they began to blaspheme. And in John, the 8th chapter, in the 43rd through 47th verses, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Now I'm going to stop at the 44th verse for a minute, because, and I know time is passing, but I want you to consider with me just a moment. He said, when he said in the 43rd verse, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. I want you to know, dear brethren, when Christians begin to not understand what the word says, there is a definite reason why. There's a definite reason why they can't read this book anymore and understand what it says. And they begin to rail against those who say you can't understand it, because their mind has been polluted by the world and the things in it. And the devil's in control, and he's at the driver's seat. Because they cast doubt on the Word of God. Write an article. You know, I've talked about these academic approaches to the Bible and how it tries to overthrow the teachings of the Lord. I'm going to start calling it academizing the Word of God. That's what I call it. You've got to start to academize the Word of God. You began to demonize it. Well, a word. Yeah. Well, who really agrees with all that? And after all, preacher, you're just alone, just a crying voice in the wilderness. Well, that don't bother me, because that's what John was. And sometimes I may feel that way, but I got news for you. He who is the one that I'm on his side, he's stronger than the one that you're walking with. I'll guarantee you he is. God Almighty stands. His Word stands. I know. That's how I can speak boldly. That's how I know. Because God would not leave me alone and not tell me in His Word what I need to do, how I need to be, where I need to go and where I shouldn't go, things I should say and things I shouldn't say. God Almighty hasn't left me alone. He left me with the Savior. He left the Holy Spirit to speak the words of the truth of the gospel so I could understand. Mercy, brethren. Let me say it again. You believe there's a God? You believe God has the power to speak light into existence? What is the problem with believing that He could get us a word that we could all understand alike? Don't tell me that we can't understand this book alike. I don't care if the whole world is in disruption. God Almighty is order. And yes, He is consistent. It is amazing to me what the devil has sold such a bill of goods. You know what James said in James the first chapter? Look there with me, please, in James 1. Do we not realize, do we not understand that God Almighty has spoken through His Son Jesus so we can understand, so we won't be at the perils or at the mercy of the devil? And by the way, the devil shows no mercy at all. He kills everybody he captures. He takes no prisoners. He never has. In James the first chapter, looking at the 12th, reading down to the 18th verse, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. That is, those who say things like, well, God made me this way. I can't help myself. Funny how you help yourself with other things or help yourself to things. And all of a sudden, I just can't help myself. God made me that way. You let the flesh rule over you. That's what you're doing. Who are you kidding? Listen, when pie is sitting before me, I'm probably going to eat it. Of course, if they say it's sugar-free, I'm probably going to feel better about myself as I eat it. You know, I like to eat pie without guilt. How about you? Guiltless pie. That's what we're looking for. Guiltless gravy. That's what I'm looking for, brethren. Guiltless things. Now, but the thing is that the devil, he just sneaks around to get you. Of course, when you're diabetic, it's always the carbohydrates. It's not just the sugar. And you're going, that's not fair. But you know what? That no one said life was fair. Never said the devil was fair. And he's not fair, brethren. He'll come at you through your mama, through your daddy, through your brother, through your sister, through your husband, through your wife, through the fellow worker or your best friend in this whole world. The devil will come at you through them. Because he wants you like a roaring lion that's seeking whom he may devour. Are you awake? Are you really awake? Are you looking for the coming of the assault and the attack of Satan? Because he's a coming for you. And not demon possession. Now that'd be easier, wouldn't it? Just make a robot out of it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when you listen to things. We're going to talk about that. Look here at this thing. He says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The entrapment, the snapping jaws of a trap. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You're something different in this world. Why do we sing, "This world is not my home," and then live like it is? What are we doing? These promises are only for those in Christ, brethren. The promises. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Now, this is not hard to understand. And I'll tell you what, it's a comfort. It's a comforting passages. First time I ever heard them, I said, well, that's good. That's very good. Because in the 11th verse, Apostle Paul said, now all these things, talking about the children of Israel, what happened to them, how they were punished, says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, that means our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I know a lot of Christians say, well, I know all that, and why does a preacher have to preach that anyway? I don't feel good about myself. Why does a preacher got to make me feel bad about myself? I like to feel good about myself. Well, I like to feel good about myself too. But I also know the devil likes for me to lie to myself and tell myself, oh, you're okay, self. You're okay. And if I have a couple of people that back me up in it, then I feel real good. And they feel good too, because I'm going to feel, make them feel good. And then this old nasty, old ugly preacher comes in and says, you know that you're walking in sin? Oh, brother! How negative. Mercy. What are you doing to us? Don't you know you're making waves in the church and causing trouble, and now the devil's just having a field day because look at all the division. Oh, preacher, you need to be quiet and stop saying all that. I'm sure the devil would like me to be quiet. I'm very convinced of that. I'm sure Satan would like me to never say another word. Or you never open your Bible. That's what the devil wants. God bless you for having a gospel meeting still that really preaches the gospel. Where the preacher really offers an invitation. Where you have a preacher who offers an invitation. Brethren, you know how many churches of Christ there are out there right now who claim to be in our churches? Do you know how many of them, that's non-institutional, we don't want to talk about. Do you know how many of them no longer offer an invitation? You say, Dennis, it's not so. Oh, it is. It's very so. Better wake up. I had to stop saying this, brethren, God unto me. I said, did you say this to me? You know what I was saying, don't you? Wake up and smell the coffee. Well, I guess somebody thought it was wrong to drink coffee, so I couldn't say that anymore. Well, wake up and smell the biscuits. How about that? Wake up and smell the bacon. Oh, that's right, bacon. Can't eat bacon. Okay. Well, you know, this is what we're talking about. Take and just put handcuffs on me and gag me so I can get up and just go, and then everybody would be happy. I know the devil would. Do you know what we're talking about tonight about this? Are we so asleep at the wheel, brother, and that's what it is? That we're letting Satan just reign in our own lives? And going along saying, yeah, I know that's wrong, but you know, that's just how the world's gotten to be. I don't accept when young people live together. I don't accept that it's right, and I tell them it's wrong, and all the relatives get all upset with me. But I love Jesus. You know what? I love them. And they need to have more respect for themselves. And for God. And for each other. Oh, honey. If you love me, you'll let me. That's the devil's lie. Aren't you listening up to that mess? That's so ridiculous. If you love me, you'll respect me. What in the world, brethren? I want to take a time to tell you about a story of my son Joshua. And I'm just going to get in all kinds of trouble here with this. And time. But you know what? My son Joshua, and he's not perfect, by the way. He is a Christian. And they're thinking, well, I'm going to talk about him for a moment because when he was 10 years old, he and I were at a state park outside of Austin, and we walked into the bathroom at the men's restroom because I wouldn't let him go in there by himself because, you know, you just don't let your children go in the bathroom by themselves anymore. And I went in there with him, and he said, Daddy, look at this. I said, what is it, son? He said, Daddy, look at this picture. And somebody had a centerfold out of a Playboy that they'd opened up and taped on the side there where the towel rack was. And my 10-year-old son said, Daddy, look at that. And I, oh, Dad's on. Okay, what's he going to say, Dad? What's he going to say, Dad? I said, and I thought, and the Lord helped me in that, I think, because I don't think that fast, but I just turned around and I said, son, isn't that a shame? He said, what do you mean, Daddy? I said, that's somebody's mama. That's somebody's sister. That's somebody's wife. To his credit, he reached up and grabbed it and just tore it all to pieces and threw it in the trash. Where, by the way, that's where it belonged. We need some plain preaching, brethren. We need some plain language with our young people. Because they get plain language on MTV. And they get plain language on the Comedy Central and the Comedy Station. Yes, sir, they do. Oh, yes. And it isn't about the love of Jesus, I promise you that. And it's not about the greatness of the families. We talked about marriage last night. Oh, no, that's not what they're getting. And how much can I do in 30 minutes or whatever the time's going to be? Well, it's never 30 minutes as far as I know. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? We're so busy. We're so busy. Busy, busy. And the devil makes sure we're busy. So busy. Our young people are dying for lack of knowledge, brethren. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, read on. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, that God is faithful. There's the operative word. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Shall I go back to the piece of pie that's not sugar-free? Why did God let that pie get in front of me? Well, you know why? I had a lot to it getting there, I guarantee you. I had a lot to go and picking up that piece of pie, and I knew not to pick up that piece of pie because I knew what was going to happen. But just this time will be all right. Isn't that what we say as diabetics? Just this time, right, will be okay. Just this time, right? And then later just, oh, why did I? You see, but sin isn't automatic like that. No, it's not, is it? People sin and they don't suffer the consequences of it instantly. And so the devil has room to get them. They'll make them think, well, it's not that bad. How many times have I seen in a Bible class where I was talking about the evils of drinking alcohol? That's right. Oh, yes. In 1 Peter 4, we're talking about there about, you know, drinking parties, you know, and have some brother in Christ, a Christian, in the back, raise his hand and said, well, now, brother, just a minute now. Just hold your horses, brother. It says, it seems to me that you're going way, you're stepping way out of bounds there, because, you know, you can't be telling me what I'm doing in the privacy of my own home. And if I drink a beer in the privacy of my own home, that's my own private business. I said, but you know what the problem is, don't you, brother? He said, what's that? It's not private anymore. It ain't private anymore. Everybody now knows what you're doing, and now you become the center focal point. And you've made yourself the stumbling block by what you said. Well, maybe I should have taken him outside privately and taken him aside and said, now, dear brother, no, we shouldn't be upsetting the brethren. I don't think so. I think I made my point right there and then, because I wasn't going to let that stand. And you know what? If you don't want a preacher that's going to preach the truth on alcohol or tobacco or any or drugs or whatever, then you don't want me. Because I'll guarantee you, people get sucked into those things. I have a father who smoked for 40 years. My mother smoked, and before anybody ever said it was wrong. And they were hooked. They were hooked on it, brethren. I know they were. And my mother almost lost her voice. In fact, they almost cut her larynx. My father has emphysema. I love my father. I never thought anything about smoking. Never thought anything was wrong with it. But people started dying. Now that I've sat at the side of people dying an inch at a time with emphysema, I have a little bit of an attitude about it, okay? Can you blame me? Next time maybe we ought to go sit up at the hospital with some of these brethren who are dying an inch at a time and can't get their breath. Please try to quit these things if it's possible. Get a brother or sister to sit, a brother to sit beside you, and if hold your hand, fine. But let's kick this junk. Let's get out of it. Let's get off it. Let's get away from it. I said, well, next time we're going to take our coffee away from us. No, I drink coffee. That's okay. You see how I am. So inconsistent. Pathetic, isn't it? Just pathetic. Maybe the devil has me. Maybe that's the way it works. If the devil can get your preacher, then maybe you got it home free. You can come to church, sit, and, well, it's a little long. Maybe the seat's a little hard, but, you know, but if it's cool enough, well, we'll get through services. And after all, after about 30 or 40 years, we'll die, and they'll bring us up here, and they'll say some nice words, and we're on our way to heaven. Because after all, our name was in the directory, right? Wrong. You don't live for Jesus just when you're in the building. You live for Jesus all the time. Jesus died so he could live right and escape the snare of Satan and do God's will. You know, it is amazing the blessings we have in God. The devil has no power over us unless we let him. Do you understand this? He does not. In 1 John 1 and verses 4 through 8. In 1 John 4, 1. 1 John 1, verses 4 through 8. John said, pardon me, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Son of God was manifested. First John 3, verse 4 through 8, which is the place I wanted to read, but that's a good place to read too. Where it says that the 8th verse, He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Why, Ananias, why? Why, Ananias, why? Acts the 5th chapter, in 5 verses, we see how the devil works. This is just as clear as it can be. And yet, brethren, still don't seem to understand what it means. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, watch this now. Third verse, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land of you for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? I could hear Ananias speak up, but wait a minute, Peter, wait a minute. You said the devil did it. No, he didn't say that. He said, why did you take it into your heart and carry it out? Why'd you do it? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Aren't you glad that God doesn't work like that today? We might have an empty building. I don't know. Hopefully not. I'd like to think the better of us, okay? But really, brethren, great fear fell on the church. That's the fear we need to have this day. And know, be sure that you're not doing the works of the devil. Be sure you're not practicing sin in your life, because this is how people serve the devil. Do you understand this? We've already talked about Matthew 25, verse 34, 41, and 46. But what was their habit in life is the question. Because Jesus said, I was hungry, you didn't feed me, I was athirst. And of course the righteous said, well, when did we see a hungry or thirsty? And He said, as much as you did the least of these, you didn't do to me. That is to say, it was your habit in life to do those things. Well, you never knew when you were doing them. But the wicked, no, they never knew when. They said, but Lord, when did we see you hungry? They never were looking for them. Their life was such that they lived just to be sure that self was taken care of. And that's what the devil's hoping that you'll do. Hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. Have you become an advocate for the devil, playing the devil's advocate? And I've told you before, people who do that, they're in trouble. Because the devil doesn't need an advocate. He does well on his own. Soldiers of Christ arise. We sing that song, you know. That's based in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Will you bear with me just a moment to read in Ephesians 6? I mean, you got to get your money's worth out of me, brethren. You know? You ever been in a congregation where they take up the collection after the sermon? Wow. What a problem. I mean, really? Have you ever seen that before? It's interesting. In Ephesians the sixth chapter, and putting on the whole armor of God, which is what Paul told them to do. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Can you imagine Paul not speaking boldly? And he said, brethren, pray for me, help me. When I have to speak up and I don't want to speak up, pray for me. When I need to speak up and don't want to speak up, but must speak up. I'll pray for you. Let us stand up and say what's right. Let us help those round about us to come to a knowledge of the Lord and what He has will for us today. You know what James 4 and 4 teaches, don't you? No, it's not 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. No, not at all. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. It starts out kind of ugly. Adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that your friendship with the world is enmity with God? The word enmity means it's hateful to God. Do you not know that he who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God? But it makes you the friend of the devil. Do you not understand the rest of the story in that? The devil hopes that you will ignore this lesson tonight and continue on in life as though it doesn't exist at all. Kind of like, well, okay, well, the obedience is gone. Okay, let's go on back to our lives. That's what the devil hopes you'll do. He hopes you forget what we talked about. He hopes that you'll just kind of gloss it over. Well, that's just how Dennis is. And maybe that is how Dennis is. I don't know. But I do know that the devil is watching to see what you're going to do next. He wants to know. So he could continue deceiving you along with the rest of the world so you can join him and his angels in the hell of fire for all eternity. The devil hates you. The devil wants to steal your soul. Don't you understand this? The devil, that is the evil one, wants your soul. Will you give it to him by doing his will? Will you do like Ananias did? Came up with a good thought where he'd get some personal glory to himself, you know, and his wife, she did the same thing and died with him because he just went along with it. What in the world? Do you not realize what's going on around you? Jesus died that you might be able to resist the devil. What are you doing? And that's all. I want to thank the mothers who have wrestled with their young children and have come every time. Maybe they weren't able to come because of illness, and I don't know, but God bless you. God bless you because you continue to struggle against all odds. And I'm sure there are older women here who help you and love you and understand how children are, because I know I do. Brethren, what is the church without the cry of a child sometime in it? What is the church without someone who seems to always be asking, well, where have you been? Or they're asking, well, I saw you over here and I was worried about you. What happens to a church where everybody just kind of goes along to get along and just all hope for the best, and then when somebody falls away, they say, well, we just never thought they'd make it anyway. What's going to happen, brethren, when Jesus comes back, who died for the sins of the whole world and paid with his own personal blood, so we could stand up against Satan, and we were just too busy twiddling our thumbs or busy with this and busy with that, and the devil was at the bottom of all of it. So we would forget God and not one time recognize the true sound of His roaring. How He's trying to get you, and don't you ever forget it, that He is. He's always there, but Jesus is too. If you're a Christian. If you're not a New Testament Christian tonight, I beg and plead with you, listen to what we're talking about. If you're of an age of accountability, you understand what you need to do. Don't you understand that you're not in the kingdom of Christ anymore? Little children are in the kingdom of Christ. They're saved. But when you get to the point where you understand about sin, and you need to repent of your sins, and you need to come confessing Jesus Christ with your mouth, you know, as the Son of God, and be buried in water baptism for the remission of your sins, so you can be raised to walk in newness of life. So you can live a Christian life. And God will protect you. Jesus will be with you. The promises of God will be beside you and help you overcome the evil one. And come what may in life, be it good or be it bad, whatever it may be, you know that heaven will be your home someday because you obey the gospel. As Christians, we make mistakes, dear brethren. We make mistakes. But the devil wants us to think that we're worthless and think that we can't do better. And brethren, I'm here tonight to tell you, you can do better. We're hoping, we're trusting, we're begging you to do better. I don't know the heart of anyone here. I had to give up heart reading. It just gets you in a lot of trouble. But I'll guarantee you, by the fruits you shall know them. And brethren, if you need to repent of sin in your life, let us pray with you and for you, that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. Did I say that? That's for baptism, isn't it? No. That the fact that you walk in a new way and a new life that you started before when you obeyed the gospel. Go back to your first love. That's what I'm trying to say. the brain begins to get scrambled. I guess the devil's glad of that too. As you get older, you don't remember quite as you used to. And I guess the devil's glad about that too. But I tell you what, I serve a Savior, a risen Savior, and there's hope in Him. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?